662.
With the new year, it often feels like it's just a repeat of something we're very familiar with. You know, a lot of times you hear me talk about how exciting it is to have something new, to have a change, to have a fresh start. But sometimes it just feels like, well, this year's calendar looks a lot like last year's calendar, and it actually looks a little bit like the calendar that's still on the wall behind that one, too. Sometimes the new year just feels like a repeat. You know what's going to happen. You know Gabe's going to get up and talk about New Year's resolutions. You know that he's going to bring up the same sorts of statistics. That, according to some statistics, 38% of people set New Year's resolutions. And of those 38, 59% of them are in the ages between 18 and 34. So, don't worry, it looks like it's fading out for me. I mean, it's just a couple more years before I fall out of that demographic. 54% of parents with young children set New Year's resolutions, so I'm still there, so maybe we'll get a couple more sermons like this. But of course, as we know, this is why a lot of people don't like New Year's resolutions, because we've all heard it before. 23% of people that start with New Year's resolutions will quit within the first week. 43% after that will quit within the first month. In fact, the majority of people actually say they're expecting to quit their New Year's resolutions. And that's just something that we've heard before. It's a reprieve, a refresh. Maybe the statistical numbers change a little bit, but the bottom line is people set them, but very few people make them. And of course, as I said before, it's a common theme at the beginning of the year. Gabe's going to talk about New Year's resolutions or goals or something like that. And I hate to disappoint. I hate to be a disappointment. And so I thought this year, since it's old hat, it's familiar, that's one of the problems with having a preacher that's been here for so many years. Goodness, this is like 4 1/4 years now? Goodness. You start being able to expect some things. And so I thought it would be helpful to look at something that, yes, is familiar, but perhaps we can look at it through slightly new eyes. Or at least for a different flavor from the same story that is real familiar to us. A story that you're probably about to reread here real soon if you're doing the chronological Bible. You're restarting by reading the Bible one time in a year. And that's the story of Jacob. The story of Jacob. Now, you see, Jacob is a familiar character to us. We're introduced to him in a genealogy in chapter 25 of Genesis. And we are introduced to Jacob as the second of two sons, twins. His older brother Esau was the hairy red one who came out first. But they were so close to each other that Jacob was holding onto the heel of his older brother. And so these twins grew up, and the hairy Esau, he became kind of a hunter and an outdoorsman. Someone who probably would have really liked living in Colorado a lot. He took to his dad, Isaac. Isaac really liked Esau. He was kind of his favorite child. You're not supposed to have one, but Isaac did. But don't feel too bad for Jacob, because Rebecca. I'm going to get their names mixed up here. Rebecca, his mother, she took to Jacob. Goodness, I've gotten some fear in my head about the names. Now I'm going to throw these names off. I'm going to start calling Abraham. Jesus is probably going to be thrown out here. I apologize. We're talking about Jacob today. We're talking about Jacob. And yes, his mother favored him. He was a civilized man, is what Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 25, verse 27. Isaac favored Esau, Rebekah favored Jacob. And as they were growing up, we know the story of what kind of person Jacob shows himself to be. In Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34, Jacob cleverly steals the birthright of Esau. Now, this doesn't paint Esau in a good light either. Esau despises birthright. And it's hard to tell what the details were given in the story. It seems really strange that, first of all, Esau would think he was that close to dying that he would give up something so valuable for a bowl of soup. But he did. Or at least he said he did. It also seems strange to me that there's not someone else nearby who would also be happy to prepare a meal. But also, we remember this is not the days where you throw something into the microwave. You can't just pop a can of Progressive and cook yourself some chicken noodle soup when you're not feeling well. It might take a while to actually prepare a meal. So maybe Esau had a real problem. But nonetheless, Jacob deceives or takes advantage of him, and he steals his birthright. He's a grasper. But not only is he someone who takes advantage of an opportunity, he's someone who's willing to deceive to get what he wants. And so when his mom, Rebekah, overhears that the father, Isaac, is going to bless Esau, and Esau needs to go out and hunt and get some animal and prepare it just right, and receive the oldest brother blessing, she comes up with a plan. So she goes and gets a goat. She prepares it to mimic this dish that must have been Isaac's favorite. And she goes ahead and helps her son deceive her husband. And so Jacob goes in because Isaac is blind. And in Genesis 27, we're told that he has to wear a really hairy, what's the word I'm looking for? I was going to say clothing, but they were skins, like hairy skins, to make him feel that he was as hairy as Esau. I'm not even going to go into how hairy Esau must have been, but that was how he convinced his dad. And he wore Esau's clothes. It smelled like the woods. That's code for not washed, I guess. I don't know. But he deceived his father. And though his voice sounded like Jacob's, Isaac knew the smell, knew the feel, could taste the soup. And so he said, okay. And he gives the firstborn blessing to his secondborn because Jacob had deceived. This is the kind of character that we're familiar with. This is the kind of story that we hear. In fact, this is a story that came up in my children's Bible story last night. A story of deception, of stealing. And so Jacob, when we're introduced to him, isn't someone that we might really admire. I think that's not an accident either. God likes to choose people that wouldn't be high on our list of they're the right type of person. Usually when someone is chosen for being the right kind of person, it doesn't really turn out well anyways. And so Jacob is the kind of person that leaves a lot of room for growth, we might say, without really any expectation for his growth. But as we read Jacob's story, we do see that he changes in life. And that's what I want to focus on today. I want us to see that he moves from this deceitful grasper to someone who's actually an honorable man. Someone who is generous and humble at the end of his life. And today we want to focus on that change. What changed Jacob? Was it simply he just became more mature? Perhaps. Was it maybe the trials of life? You remember that during this time, he goes and he has to serve Laban for 14 years. He himself gets to taste what it's like to be deceived, to be the recipient of someone who's stealing. Maybe that's part of it. But something significant happens to Jacob when he leaves home. He has to run out of town to escape Esau's wrath when Esau learns that he has stolen his birthright and the blessing as well. So as Jacob leaves, something happens, and it starts his faith journey, I believe. And I think that is what's going to truly change. And that is what we need to see today. That's what we should focus in on ourselves, because it's so easy for you and I to go into cruise control in our spiritual lives. It's easy. See, at one point in time, it may have been hard for you to get here on Sunday mornings every single week. That may have been a challenge at one point, but maybe now that's easy. In fact, maybe it's so easy that you can show up on Wednesday and Sunday evening without any problem. It's a habit. It's easy. At one point in time, it might have been difficult to give, even monthly, to the church, or even a small percentage of your income to the church. But now, you have it on auto draft. You give at least 10% of every bit of money that comes in. That's easy. Maybe at one point in time, it was hard for you to not spread malicious rumors or to say something cruel. But now, you don't say anything that you know isn't true. You wouldn't lie. And you always say, bless their heart, before you say anything that might be construed as mean. But it's always true. And you said, bless their heart, so it doesn't count as gossip. Things that might be cruise control or automatic in our spiritual lives could be part of our character now, part of who we are or how we think. And that's good. That is a natural result of the Christian life. But sometimes what that can create is a cruise control. Like, I've done it. There's no need to strive anymore. I've arrived. I attend all the meetings. I give enough. I'm involved enough. I'm nice enough. I'm Christian enough. I just have to make it to the end. I'm on cruise control. But God wants us actually to be growing spiritually. He wants you to grow in the first year of your conversion, absolutely. But he also wants you to be growing closer to the image of Jesus in the last months of your life. And so each of us needs to get out of that mindset, if we somehow slipped into it by accident, and say, okay, I can't be on cruise control. I need to be on an intentional spiritual growth path. And so today I want us to think about, as New Year's is a great opportunity to look at this. It's a transition in our calendar, and it gives us an opportunity to think, you know, let's reflect where we started this year. Let's reconsider where we are today. And let's recommit or restart what we plan on being this next year. And so we're going to look at Jacob's life to get ourselves restarted or regrouped, is the wording I'm going to use today, to move forward in our spiritual growth. That's going to be looking backwards as well as today and then planning for the future. So let's start off by reflecting on Jacob's past. First of all, as we reflect on Jacob's past, we've already talked about some of these things, but we know that Jacob was a bit of a scoundrel. He wasn't a real upstanding citizen. We don't really admire his youthful days. He definitely had some help. His mom, Rebecca, was certainly in there kind of conniving with him, trying to do these weird inner family politics. And I think there's a lot of things going on that were very cultural that might be a little bizarre or different to us. They're also probably a little older than we often imagine, even maybe what some of those pictures that I put up lead us to believe. And so these people are having these weird family dynamics, but we see that Jacob proves himself to be kind of a selfish man that's willing to wrong others, take advantage of them, or deceive. And while he doesn't become a perfect man by the end of his life, he certainly grows out of some of these things. But Jacob was so bad that he had to leave town. He had to get out of town, or the tenth city where they lived, so that he could save his own life. Esau vowed, he says, as soon as my dad dies, I will kill my brother. So Jacob had to leave. Now Jacob left for two reasons. One, to save his life from his brother. But two, both his father and mother said, we don't want you to marry one of the local Canaanites. It seems that Esau had already done so, and it had caused some problems in the family. And so they said, we want you to go back and find someone in the family, one of your cousins, to marry. Now that might seem a little bizarre to us, but that was common in their culture to try and help keep the family strong. They would try to intermarry in their cousins. So they wanted to send him back to Laban, Rebekah's brother. And so Jacob leaves town. He skips town and starts running away. And this is when he encounters God. Jacob encounters God. Now, in this encounter, we are introduced in Genesis chapter 28 to this story. Again, a familiar story, but it starts off with a dream. So I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. We're going to start reading in verse 10 about this dream. And this says, Jacob is running away from town. Beginning in verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. And he happened upon a particular place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and made it a support for his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Then behold, the Lord was standing above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give you to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, The Lord is certainly in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid. He said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob got up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had placed as a support for his head, and he set it up as a memorial stone, and he poured oil on its top. Then he named that place Bethel, but previously the place of the city had been Luz. Jacob also made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a memorial stone will be God's house, and of everything that you give me, I will assuredly give a tenth to you. This dream was what we see as Jacob's first encounter with God. Now we're familiar with the story, right? This is where we get the concept of the stairway to heaven, or Jacob's ladder, right? It's a concept that even pervades in our culture to many people that may not realize it comes from the story, but it's a dream where there seems to be angels coming and going between heaven and earth, and of course angels are God's messengers. Now God is there. God himself, he says, I am the God of your ancestors, of Abraham, your grandfather, of Isaac, your father. And he renews the covenant that started with Abraham, and now it ends with this family. So at this point in time, you might know your Bible history to realize that every single time this covenant has been made, it was made to only one descendant in the family. First to Abraham, then to Isaac, and now to Jacob. See, Isaac had brothers that didn't get this covenant. And Jacob had a brother that didn't get this covenant. But now Jacob's entire family, his whole line, will have this covenant. And so God is restarting this commitment to the family in Jacob. So this is how, as far as we're introduced to it, that Jacob's relationship with God starts. And I'm sure he understood who God was, but he's also very superstitious, as would be expected for a man in his time. Some scholars would still suggest that this may even be true. I don't know if I quite buy into this idea. But Jacob certainly believes that different places on earth are places that are, we might say, thinly veiled between earth and heaven. And this was one of those places. God was there, and Jacob just happened to be there. I think that's why there's so many kind of strange details there in verse 10 and verse 11. But it says it just happens upon a particular place, and he just stopped there because the sun set. It had nothing special or spectacular to indicate God is here. And then the dream happens. And so he says, God must be here. So he sets up a memorial. Now, what you notice is Jacob's response is he's in awe of that location. Oh, this is a special place. And then he's in awe because God is going to do something for him. He's in awe about the promise. And so he makes a vow. And this is how his relationship with God seems to start. If God will do this for me, then I will do that for God. It's a transactional relationship. We might look at that and say, oh, that's kind of shallow, that's kind of weak. But I would suggest it's really not very far from how most of us start our relationship with God. If you save me from my sins, if you let me go to heaven, then I'll sit there on Sundays. Then I'll give you some of my money. Then I'll go hang out with those people. For some of us, it's harder than for others. But that's how Jacob says it. He says, God will keep me safe. God will preserve me. God will give me food and garments and a place to stay. God will bring me back to my father's land. Then I will serve the Lord. So this is where he starts. But this is where the change begins. This is how we reflect on Jacob's past. So I'd like us to think about our own past, to reflect upon where we were in January 2022. Hopefully, maybe not quite so far back in our spiritual walk as we're seeing Jacob, but it should be something different than where we are today. There should be some growth. Where were you when it comes to reading God's Word? In January last year, where were you when it comes to regular prayer? Or even the subjects about which you prayed? Where were you when it came to Christian service or sacrifice for others? Where were you when it came to your finances? When it comes to how you talked about people or what kinds of words you would use? Think about where you were in January 2022. That's the reflection part of today. As we reflect on Jacob, we see that he started at kind of an immature place. But then he grows. And we can reconsider Jacob's life as we see that he had some time away. As we continue the story in Genesis 29, we know a familiar story. We're not going to read this chapter, but Jacob goes on to meet the girl. He met Rachel. I'll tell you, when you meet Rachel, it changes your life. I had to get out of there somehow. She's not in here. You have to tell her I say nice things about her when she's gone. He meets Rachel. He falls desperately in love. And so he commits himself to his uncle, Laban. And he says, I will work for you for 7 years. You just support me. You give me food and clothing and a place to stay. I will give you all the fruit of my labor. And then at the end of 7 years, I will marry your daughter, Rachel. He says, deal. Well, Rachel was the secondborn. It wasn't very common for them to give the secondborn before the firstborn daughter. And so there's a trick that happened. How did that happen? I don't know. Probably a lot of wedding drinking going on, honestly. It was dark. I'm not entirely sure I understand all the customs, maybe wedding veils, things like that, yada yada. But in the morning, he wakes up and he had married the older sister, Leah. He's obviously infuriated. He's like, that's not what I agreed to. And so Laban says, let me give you another deal. I'll let you marry Rachel also, but you have to give me some more time. So he agrees. So Jacob has two wives now. And during this time, he's lost 14 years of his life, we might say. But then he starts working to earn his own keep. He starts working. He says, okay, my payment will be a portion of the flock. And to make sure that you believe I'm not stealing from you, we'll make it very easy. I'll take the ugly ones, the spotted or the blotchy ones. And God blessed him. And more and stronger sheep were born spotted and blotchy and striped. And Laban was thinking there was a trick, so he would switch it. And so 10 different times during this time that Jacob was serving him, he would change things on Jacob. And he would try to get the upper hand, but God continued to bless Jacob. And he made Jacob more wealthy than Laban was. So years go by, and we see that Jacob is growing in his character. He's now more mature. He's more respectable, someone that we might admire. And as we're reintroduced to Jacob, we're jumping back into his life in chapter 31. Follow along with me in verses 3 and following. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word and called Rachel and Leah and his flock in the field. And he said to them, "I see your father's attitude, that it's not friendly towards me as it was before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to do me harm. If he said this, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flock delivered speckled. If he said this, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock delivered striped. So God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me." And it came about at that time when the flock was breeding, I raised my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats were mating and were striped, speckled, or mottled. God has been faithful to Jacob during this time. Even when there's opportunity for Jacob to deceive Laban, we see that his character has grown to where he's not trying to take advantage through deceit. He's trusting God. And so he even credits God with his good fortune now. It's not about himself. It's not about his own way to get ahead. He says, "God has blessed me. And no matter what the tide brought, I didn't have to take advantage. God provided for me." And so his character is now showing growth through these times. So God tells him to go home, and he's ready to do so. Well, as we consider Jacob's growth, we want to consider where we are today as well. Hopefully, it's in a more mature place than we were at the beginning of the year. Hopefully, as we consider our own spiritual growth, we are more in God's Word, more in prayer. We have better understanding about maybe that one subject that we were studying. Maybe we're more controlled with our time, more sacrificial in our giving, more dedicated to being with the saints. But maybe not. Maybe as we reassess ourselves today, we say, I was a little bit more in tune with the Lord last winter. I made reading Scripture more of a time priority, but I've let this become a distraction. Or maybe, things just keep coming up and I'm not making it to worship. Or I make it to worship, but I don't make it to the fellowship events. Or whatever it might be, you might say, I could be doing better. And so the first step is to look back at where we were. But the second step to growth is to say, okay, well, where am I right now? Take an honest evaluation. Is there some sin that I've let creep in? Or have I grown? Have I seen success in my life? That's where we want to be as we reconsider our lives today. But then that means that we can regroup and start a plan for this coming year. As we see Jacob, we see that he has grown. And we see Jacob, when he comes under fire, his true character shows forth. Now, we're skipping over the part where Jacob leaves without telling Laban. So like I said before, he's not a perfect man. There's still some things in Jacob's life that at least make me kind of wonder and kind of scratch my head, like, why didn't he do something a little better here? But he does demonstrate himself to be a far better man arriving home than who left. And we see that when he comes under fire, when he sees that a meeting with Esau is imminent. Beginning in chapter 32 and verse 3, we see that Jacob sent messengers ahead of himself to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He commanded them, saying, "This is what you shall say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says the following: I have resided with Laban and stayed until now. And I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have messengers to tell my lord so that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Well, that didn't go well. And, I guess I kind of understand it. Sure, some time has passed, and they say time heals all wounds, but maybe there was a little more time needed for this wound. 400 men is a war party. That's all that is. That's very clearly communicating that Esau is coming to get his brother. Again, this culture is so far removed from us. They are so long ago that some of the things that are happening in this story just fly right over my head the first time I read it. Why would Jacob say, I've been gone for all this time, and look at all the great things I've got? Seems like that would not be the way to talk to your brother that you stole his birthright and his blessing from. I left town, but it's been great for me. How about you? But it seems that Jacob shows the right attitude here. He wants to reconcile. But it doesn't look like it's going to go very well. As we continue in verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him, the flocks, the herds, the camels, into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Then Jacob said, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the favor and all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and I have now become two companies. Save me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will assuredly make you prosper and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be counted. First of all, we see that in Jacob's better character, it's not just about self. He's trying to save other people. He's dividing his people up, his family groups up, so that hopefully if the war party finds one, the other will escape. But that's not the most remarkable thing. I mean, you could say even a terrible person is going to try and take care of some of their family if they can. What he says next is what truly shows the change in him. He turns to God and says, God, I am unworthy of all the good things you've done for me, but I'm still going to ask you to help with this situation. So a man who's conniving and stealing and making things work for himself to now a man who is turning to God for help. What a change we see in this guy. But he demonstrates another spiritually mature characteristic next. As Esau approaches, he shows generosity to him. As we jump down to verse 13, and we're going to keep reading that now he's going to show a generous spirit with a brother whom he previously had tried to steal from. So he spent the night there. He selected from what he had with him a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Then he placed them in the care of his servants, every flock by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me, and put a space between the flocks. And he commanded to the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do these belong, and where are you going, and to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a gift sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. Then he commanded also the second, and the third, and all those who followed the flock, saying, in this way you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with gifts, that he goes on ahead of me. Then afterward I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me. So the gift passed on ahead of him, while he himself spent the night in camp. So Jacob is under fire, and it demonstrates his character, that he's willing to now put others before himself. He's willing to turn to God for help, and he's wanting to be generous to a brother that he had previously tried to steal everything he could from. This is the change that we see in Jacob's life, as he allowed God to be a more and more part of his life in the way he thought. But Jacob's change, his character, is rewarded by God. We see, I'm going to skip these verses just because of time, but we see in verses 24 through 30 that he has a dream. Or I'm sorry, not a dream. The dream is the latter. He has an experience where he wrestles. And this is where he gets the name Israel, which means to strive with God. And so for that night, He separated himself from his families, and God wrestles with Jacob. And he gives him the name Israel, which means to strive with or strive along with God. And that's when he touches his hip and puts it out of socket. So he's rewarded with confirmation that God is there with him, that God has heard his prayer, that God has not abandoned him. But then as we're, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here to chapter 33. Let's go ahead and read chapter 33 together, because this is where it all comes together, where the character of Esau is brought forth to see how it has transformed his relationships. Then Jacob raised his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two slave women. He put the slave women and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them, bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran up to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. He raised his eyes and saw the women and the children. He said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the slave women came forward with their children, and they bowed down. Leah likewise came forward with her children, they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph came forward with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met?" And he said, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." Jacob said, "No, please. If now I have found favor in your sight, then accept my gift from my hand. For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Please accept my gift which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty." So he urged him, and he accepted it. Then Esau said, "Let's journey and go on, and I will go ahead of you." But he said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and the flocks and the herds are nursing, and they're a matter of concern for me. And if they are driven hard just one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant. I will proceed at my leisure, at the pace of the cattle that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, until I come to my lord at Seir." Then Esau said, "Please let me leave you with some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built for himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the place is named Succoth. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and camped before the city. This is what we see, the culmination of his obedient character, his maturing to where God wanted him to be. I think he's a much better person because he had learned to trust in God, learned not to be devious and try and make things go on his own power, in his own way. And as a result, God blessed him, not only financially and with a big family, but he also healed this relationship that should have been unhealable. And so he found favor with Esau, and their relationship was restored. As we think about this coming new year, we should think about how we want to grow. What are the areas that we want to plan spiritual development in our own lives? Are we like Jacob that needs to maybe restore some relationships we've been neglecting? Are we like Jacob that needs to become more reliant on God and more trusting in his provision? Maybe we're like Esau, we need to be more forgiving of someone who's severely wronged us in the past. There's so many ways that we can grow in our spiritual walk this coming year. And it might be different for you, but I want to encourage you to think about that. Say, where am I today, and where do I want to be when I hear this different version of the same sermon next January from Gabe? Do I want to make prayer more meaningful in my life? Do I want to read through the Bible in a whole year? Because I haven't done that before. I haven't done it recently. Or maybe instead of worrying about reading through it in a year, this year I want to study deeply certain things. Or maybe I need to get that one character trait under control. Humility, or gossip, or anger, or lust, or how I think about people. What is that thing I need to get under control? Or has there been sin that I've let take hold and I need to purify that for my life? I'm hoping that as we look at how dramatic Jacob changed in his life because he trusted God, we can be excited about the dramatic change that God can effect on us in 2023. The new year is here. I'm not even used to saying 2023. I never thought 2023 was going to get here. See, I've been thinking about 2023 longer than almost all of you, I bet. I know you're going to think that's silly. But 2023 is the year that I signed on the paperwork. That's the year I'll retire from the Army. The day after I turned 17, I signed a bunch of paperwork that had the year 2023 on it. This is a year that's never going to come. It was so far away. I was 17. 20 years? So long. But 2023 is here. And it took me by surprise. 2022, man, that seemed to go by in a blur. I remember looking at a really funny joke at the beginning of the year that said, everybody's excited about the new year until they suddenly realize that the year is 2022. As in also. We can't do another 2020. I thought that was a funny joke, but 2022 has been worse for me than 2020 was. But it's been quick. It's been full of blessing and full of challenge and struggle. What's 2023 got in store? I sure hope it's got spiritual growth for me. I hope it's got spiritual growth for you. But you're the one that can commit today and say, okay, God, this is what I want my new year to look like. I want to be better at these crazy memory verses Gabe is trying to make us learn. I want to be better at studying God's word. I want to be more consistent at reading or devotionally praying. I want to be better at remembering and praying for the folks on that prayer list. I want to be better at visiting people or spontaneously calling and asking about their needs or praying for someone then calling them and letting them know that I prayed for them. I want to be better about that thing that keeps coming up in my life. I'm going to be more sacrificial in this part of my life or that part of my life. Fill in those blanks. And I want you to fill in those blanks today and this week. Maybe you're not a person that makes New Year's resolutions anymore. That's okay. But I hope you make a New Year's spiritual growth plan. It's not as catchy as New Year's resolution, but it's way more important. You may not need to lose 10 pounds, but you need to gain and spiritual growth. And I hope that we can encourage each other as we try and do that together.